question you've got from. That's easy to answer that part. 450 feet by 75 by 75 feet. So there's your cubit conversion. More than ever, let us pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we thank you for the scriptures which you've given to benefit us, to build up the people of God, to enlarge our faith and give us a rich insight and understanding into your nature. Lord, we thank you that we've just sung that Jesus is Lord. We believe in you, Lord, raised from the grave. And our logic has been wrecked by this. It's been transformed so that now instead of just looking at the grave and knowing we shall all die, Lord, we're confident in your promises to us that whoever lives and believes in you shall never die. And we thank you for your covenant promise that the creation itself awaits with eager longing, has a great longing to see the unveiling of the true humanity that loves one another, that has been redeemed, and that has been formed for your great plan in the age to come. So, Lord, in the light of all these things, we pray that now you would speak to us through your word, that you would speak to our hearts concerning our own lives and the matters of our life that you want us to give attention to. Lord, open your word to us, for apart from your spirit, it's all darkness. So we give you thanks for your light and for your guidance. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Central to our reading today is a verse that says that the wickedness of the human race was enormous, so enormous that it has affected the whole of humanity. So that's Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. So in the New Testament, we are commended to think on whatever's good and pure and right and so on, and to put to death that in us which is continues to trouble us and which we know is actually wrong way of thinking, and to put on a new way of thinking which is mindful of Christ's resurrection, mindful of his promises, mindful of the cross where our sins were entirely erased, as we heard in the psalm, as far as the east is from the west, so far has Christ's death and resurrection removed our sins from us, that we are in him a new creation, we're part of the new creation. That is our lot. So, of course, we're called to think and to let our thinking be transformed by a risen Christ, a resurrected Lord. And that does change the way you see everything. It makes you more hopeful, far more hopeful, about the future of creation than the message that you will hear elsewhere. And it makes you mindful that you ought to be part of eternal life, if that's what the plan is. And you've heard that plan and you've heard the call to that, then you should, in faith, put your trust in Christ, and in trusting him, walk with him. Noah walked with God, we hear. We're to walk with God, listening carefully to his word. So there's many things that we gather up today in our hearts as we look back and think on this quite ancient text, really. When you think of the matter of evil, it's one, we know it in our own hearts. We know when we've dwelt on things unhealthy, wrong for us to do that, it affects everything. a story I heard from John Court. He was one of the most famous psychologists here in, I think he may still be alive, in South Australia. He set out, as part of his understanding of people that would come to him for counselling, he set out to do a study, he was a Christian, on the nature of evil. And he got so far into that study and he abandoned it. He just said, this is too painful, it's too horrid, the way it's affecting me as a person. And he never wrote the book at all. He just left it, and he concluded that there were things about the world and about the nature of evil which the knowing of good and evil in that way wasn't really our privilege, and it wasn't for us to know, other than Christ has overcome all the powers of evil, and in him we have great confidence, in him we have great certainty, and in him those things needn't trouble us so much. The other verse, apart from this one on the nature of evil, that we'll be thinking about is that the Lord feels this grief, and he feels the way in which we behave is not just neutral in the way that God responds to it. He feels deeply the grief of human evil. And so he's, as the way it's expressed, he's sorry that he'd made the human race, even though he's got a plan for that human race. He's set out with a great plan. It so deeply troubled him at this point. And then we read this in verse 8, but Noah found favour in the sight of the Lord. And so we see that God continues his plan through, whilst the whole of the human race has become this way. He chooses Noah out of that group and his family, his wife, three sons and their wives, and he chooses to gift them with faith, to call them to be part of this great plan. And we know that's what happened. Interestingly, this story is used by Jesus, and it's used in his context. He takes up the story of Noah as a warning. He says, you better get prepared. And he says, in the days of Noah, people were just eating, drinking, getting married, giving in marriage, and they just focused on just flat earth stuff, just doing human things, but with no readiness, no account of the plan of God, no participation, willing participation in what God wants them to be about. And they've actually reduced their living to just the pure pleasures that they can find, and that's now broken out in violence and so on. So Jesus used that story to illustrate that a person should be ready and should be lifting up their eyes and having faith and looking ahead in the way that all of us should. A couple of the other letters in the New Testament take up the flood as, again, ones to warn us about, you know, just following false teaching and things. And another is by way of some explanation. This passage is, like last week's, to me as a preacher, extraordinarily difficult. Nevertheless, we have the task here to figure out what it's saying, and we'll try and do that just in a moment. One other little thing before, just for you to keep in mind as we think about the flood. A number of years ago, we had some friends who were mining up at Te Taupa. If you go up to follow the barrier highway to Yunta and then turn left on the dirt road and head out there, and then a bit later turn right and go up onto these bald hills, you'll see the area where there was the gold rush began before they all headed off to Victoria in the gold rush era. And they used to mine out there. They put a heap of tents out there. Anyone been there to Te Taupa? Yeah, there's a few. And if you go and live there, a chap that we knew, him and his wife, they were mining there. And around that area, there were seashells and little evidence of an inland sea, as they say these days, just saying. The other thing was that a number of years ago, I went across to Kangaroo Island, and Graham Neild's uncle, Malcolm, I think, lives there. He's got on his front lawn in King's Coat, I think it is. Yeah, he's got a front lawn. He's got a most unusual front lawn. He's got a whole heap of prehistoric creatures made out of concrete moulds that he's developed, and he's put them there to demonstrate. I think it's concrete. Yeah, anyway, it's pretty hard looking stuff. Anyway. But he's done it to demonstrate what some young scientists found from Flinders University. They went over to Kangaroo Island, down to Flinders Chase, and they found in this great big hole, they had a dig, and there was a whole lot of creatures that we don't have around anymore. Were all kind of upside down and all over the place, buried in this sand. So when they had this dig, they went back to Flinders Uni wondering what they'd found. And I'm just saying that the universe in which we live is different than we think, and it's had a history different than we think. In Genesis, some people sort of hear this story in the Bible, and they, even preachers like myself, not sure what to do with it. And then we hear that the Mesopotamians, who lived in cultures alongside of God's people here, had the similar story of the flood, only their hero worked out a little bit differently, and the sacrificial thing that happened at the end of it all was different. But there were some parallels, so that it seems there in that region that people knew of and retold this ancient story. When the people began to multiply on the face of the ground and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves of all that they chose, or someone said of any that they chose. This may mean that these sons of God just grabbed whoever they wanted and took them to be another wife. If we look back in Genesis chapter 4, we read there of Lamech, who has two wives, Ada and Zillah, and Lamech became quite a violent person, and so we had this kind of beginnings of starting with Cain, who has violently murdered his brother. Then we have Lamech, whose increases his violence, you know, 77 times. And then now we have a situation where the whole earth is filled, we read, is filled with violence. Genesis 6:11. The whole earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Whatever's happening here, and this is, the interpreters have a difficult job, many of them, me included, sorting out what it's talking about in Genesis chapter 6. Whatever happens, it says that they took these wives. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide." He's not going to bear with them a long time now in mortals, human beings, for they are flesh. So they've just become fleshy in terms of self-satisfaction's become the main idea, and their days shall be 120 years. So some say that could be 120 years until the flood, others that ultimately the age of people will be reduced to that 120-year range. We see later Abraham lived, you know, much longer than that, 175, but eventually it came down to Joseph, who was 110, Moses 120. The Lord speaks to them about this, and then we hear the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God went into the daughters of humans who bore children to them. And so the Nephilim, they're on the earth in these days, and then a little bit later you read of them in Scripture. They're big people. If you read an ancient document, it's kind of referred to often, or a couple of times in the Bible, 1 Enoch. When you read that, it sounds like they're about 300 foot tall. Whatever it is, they're big creatures. And then we have to decide what the meaning of the text is when it says the sons of God went into the daughters of humans. Now, we've got three options, and someone gave me another one a bit later after the first service. But there's three options, basically, and they are that the sons of God are angels, angelic creatures, who've become evil in their manner. And interestingly, more evangelical scholars than I thought have opted for that understanding of the text. They think that's what it means. It means that in Enoch. So that the angels had children with the daughters of humankind, and so that evil was kind of an interplay. And if you look in 2 Peter and in Jude, you'll see some references there to 1 Enoch, where the angels left their proper position and behaved in ways that weren't true and authentic. The downside is that Jesus says that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage, and so my anthropology tells me that creatures, that is, beasts of the field, they interbreed with one another, and human beings interbreed with human beings, and there's another group called the angelic, the unseen creatures, and as far as I know, they don't interbreed with human beings, except maybe in this text. So you can go away and research it yourself, see how you go. And the third one, there's an option that it's the line of Seth, of the sons of God, and they interbreed with those who don't have faith. So instead of, we've got a people of faith who should be going on in the Lord's plan, and they start intermarrying with people who are not really people of faith and so on. So that's one possibility. And then the third possibility is that the reference can say when sons of the gods, and that there were people, brutal kings, rather like Lamech, and numbers of these brutal kings were the gods, and it was their sons who just violently grabbed whoever they wanted from the daughters of humans, meaning those who were living appropriately. They grabbed them, and so we had a violent situation, and it was primarily focused on the sexual pleasure and so on. That was the human race. If I was explaining this to someone, you know, which view I thought might be, and they said, so it sounds rather like ISIS then, is it? I said, yeah, it's kind of a bit like that. So you've got a violent situation where there's the honouring of one another's completely disappeared. The human race is behaving only evil continually. And the Lord, whatever the situation is, says, that's enough. That's enough. So he brings evil to a finish, to a close. And he does that through the action of the flood and through a fresh start. And he does that through electing, calling forth a Noah. Noah finds favour in his sight, and he begins again with this small group. The wonderful thing about this passage is a reminder to us of the nature and character of God. If God never brought an end to evil, it would be a shocking thing, wouldn't it? People rejoice. Tomorrow we celebrate here Remembrance Day. We remember that the war in World War I, the war to end all wars, ended. Okay? We remember, on Remembrance Day, we remember the rejoicing at the end of World War II. The whole world was just filled with violence and the nations were heavily at war, and we wondered when this would ever end, and it did. In recent years, I've been to Liberia. They had civil war only, less than 20 years ago, and they were shooting one another. People were calling on demonic spirits and running around shooting wildly. There were gangs of people. It was horrendously frightening. South Sudan, similarly, has been in civil war for 50 years, on and off, and children, instead of carrying, like we do, plastic water pistols and shooting one another, they carry actual AK, 47 rifles, and they have bullet holes in them. This is the children grow up in that. So it's a great thing that the Lord brings an end to violence, yes? That's part of what we learn here, is the Lord does bring an end and brings an end to that way. It is also part of the plan of God that ultimately, through Christ's resurrection, all of the powers of evil will find that they cannot endure the risen one's holiness and might and power. And so ultimately, all things together will be reconciled through Christ. And we already have the guarantee of that, that on the cross, he fought every power of evil, overcame them all, and now stands as victor and as Lord. And Peter likens baptism, being baptized into Christ. He draws upon the story of Noah and the flood, as if we're down into the floods of death, and together we rise with Christ to a new life. That's where we begin our life now. So there's a number of parallels. The story goes on to tell us of the building of the ark and the roofs put on and the three stories are made. And I like, really, the children's story always gets the good bit, doesn't it? You know, watching the animals come up and two by two, and we draw that picture. Someone said this is a pretty frightening kid's story, you know, if you really tell it as it is. But nevertheless, we see God's love and care and concern for the whole of creation, that all of the creatures, wonderful creatures and expressions of his love, have all been rescued. They've all been saved as part of this future that God has for humanity, that the human race should go on and begin. And we see a fresh start made with Noah and his family and so on. Further down. Next week, we're going to be looking at faith and healing, but the following week we'll continue on with the story of the flood and see a couple of more important aspects of it. The one that we want to see today is that in verse 18, he says, everything's going to die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every kind into the ark. So we see God's faithfulness, his preservation. And Peter, in writing to the suffering Christians who are suffering for their faith, reminds them and says to them, entrust your souls to a faithful creator. Entrust your souls to a faithful creator. We need to hear that word today more than ever. We're surrounded by a world very fearful about the future, extremely fearful. And the Christian person is told to fix your eyes on Christ, entrust your souls to a faithful creator who's told us his plan. He'll bring that forth, and he'll bring that forth through all the ravages of evil, and even that when it starts to rain, we hear later in the chapter, a couple of chapters later, when it starts to rain, they were told, don't fear, fearful. It's not going to happen again. You're not going to get another flood like that. And so they could trust, they learned to trust their souls to a faithful Creator, that in covenant love, He loves this creation and you and me, and He'll bring it to a wonderful and suitable goal. Draws breath. And at the end of this chapter we read, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And so what we're seeing is a responsive human being, a person who's listening to God's voice and is responding. We have life. We have communion. We have fellowship. We have a people who are responsive to the living God, and they're preparing now for all that's to come. It's going to be bleak for some time, 40 days and 40 nights. There's going to be those who will oppose this and say it's not true, you're believing in nonsense, but you're hearing of people who are putting their faith in God's speaking and the speaking God they're listening to and obeying. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And we know our Lord, most of the human race have their stories of failure and of not listening to what the Lord's commanded, except for one. And our faithful Lord, He is the one who's the fulfillment of all of these covenants. He ultimately does what the Father's commanded Him to do. He goes down into the judgment upon all evil. He bears it in His own body as He enters into the suffering of the cross, and He takes and bears our sin and all the powers of evil. And it seems like, as the waters cover over, it seems like He's gone. But on the third day, as He's raised from the grave, we see the beginnings of a new humanity. If anyone be in Christ, they're part of the new creation. This covenant is prophetically telling us, pointing us forward to what God is doing through the people of faith and through the one mediator between God and the human race, and that is Christ Himself. Today, we see chaos in various quarters. We see chaos breaking out, just as the chaos broke out in those early days. And we see our own people, our own children sometimes, affected by the violence or their lack of hope and lack of seeing where things are going. We are to hear God's word again, and instead of everything being hopeless, it has now again form and void. It comes to a new situation where it's got substance to it. It's going on, and Christ is forming it up. And that's what He's doing through His word as He speaks to us today. May we continue to hear the good news of the one who blots out our evil, forgives our sins, and raises us in a tremendous hope yet to come, yet to be seen. Shall we pray together? Dear God of steadfast love, thank You that You blot out our evil deeds, that You take upon Yourself the consequences of a broken covenant. And we thank You that Your grace shines through the darkest of ours. And we thank You that we ourselves can trust You, that You are our faithful Creator. And Lord, as we obey Your voice, as we listen carefully for that, we pray that we might be worthy participants in that new creation that You're forming, filled with love and hope, and filled with the faith, that covenant faith, that our Lord Himself has lived out. Lord, hear our prayers today as we come to you, believing and receiving. And may we, Lord, seek further understanding of your holy word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.